And I just want to start off tonight by introducing you to somebody. If you have those slides, if you could put them up, I want to introduce you to Naomi. Some of you guys may know her, some of you might not, but this is Naomi, just a random person that I picked from the church. Just kidding, she's my wife. But actually, this is more Naomi. This is more representative of who Naomi... There's a lot of this that happens on a daily basis. She enjoys cooking, which is why I'm fat, so thank you, honey, for that. And she has to use those kind of cooking utensils because I eat a lot. So we have to shop at the Big and Tall store for cooking supplies. She's pretty silly. She's a lot of fun. Life with her has been just a ton of laughter, and I mean laughter to the point where we are crying and shedding tears. And sometimes we'll just go on these random, like, just laugh attacks that last for a long time. But she also has a serious side. She's a marketing manager for a dental firm, so this is what she's like when she has to be serious right here. She's also, like I said earlier, she's my beautiful, beautiful wife that I thank God for. Oh, by the way, I asked her to send me pictures to use tonight, and she sent me. I'm not using her pictures. I'm using my own picture, so she hasn't seen most of these. She's my wife. She's also the mother to this cutie pie over here. His ears are amazing. They're like little Dumbo ears that you just want to eat all day long, and I do. She is also soon to be the mother of our second child. Yeah, that's happening. So this is Naomi, and she's one of the toughest people that I know. One of the toughest people that I've ever met. Let me tell you, years ago, she was working as a dental assistant at this office, and she heard the door in the back of the office open, and she went to see who it was, because people don't usually walk in that way. And when she went to see who walked into the office, there was a man with a gun. And he was looking to do damage. And he was actually leaning forward, looked like he was about to charge, and almost trembling, holding this gun. And Naomi said that she felt like it was only God holding, like God, like literally stopped him, and he was holding him back from charging at her. But something happened. Something got triggered, because it was that night or soon after where she started getting a headache, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it turned into a migraine, and it became so bad that we had to go to the hospital for the first time of many times that we had to go to the emergency room. And from that night on, for the next year plus, she woke up with a headache, went through the day with a headache, went to sleep with a headache, and for over a year, it was as if somebody was jabbing an ice pick into her brain. And yet she's here. She's here. She's one of the toughest people that I know. And about 2 years ago, we were blessed with that little munchkin that I showed you guys. And I remember the delivery, obviously. Like, I remember being at the hospital, and I remember Caleb, our son, coming to the world. And I remember that as soon as Naomi delivered Caleb, like, I'm not kidding you guys, I'm not exaggerating, I looked at her and something changed. I looked at her face and there was something different about her. And how many of you guys have heard of postpartum depression? Anybody here? So I looked at my wife, and this is something that a lot of women go through after they deliver. They go through what's called postpartum depression. There's an imbalance in the hormones. There's other things going on. She also had a thyroid condition, and it was about 3 months later after that moment when I noticed that something changed, that there was something different, that this wasn't the same Naomi that I had known, that she first seriously contemplated taking her life. We were at home, and she was upstairs, and she was just overwhelmed by sadness, and she didn't know why. She couldn't understand why this sadness just was so overwhelming, and she was even mad at herself that she wasn't as happy as she thought she should be. I mean, she just delivered this baby. Thank God that he was healthy. She was healthy, and yet she just had this sense of sadness and intense sensation of being alone. Like, nobody could understand her. Her mom couldn't understand her. I couldn't understand her. No matter how many times people told her that they loved her, that we loved her, she just felt this incredible sense of loneliness. And she went to the top of the stairs, and she was ready to throw herself down the stairs just to end it then and there and be rid of that sense of sadness and of pain. And in that moment, when she was about to throw herself down the stairs, she heard Caleb cry in the room. And so she snapped out of it and ran to Caleb and went to go take care of him. It wasn't long after that, maybe a few weeks, maybe about a month later, that she was in the same place. And she was feeling like things weren't getting any better. And because she couldn't snap out of it, she felt like she was the reason why other people were sad. You know, like she could see that I was hurting for her. I was in pain because she was in pain, and her family and her loved ones were in pain because she was suffering. And so she was in the room with Caleb, and she again got that overwhelming sense that she just needed to end it, that she couldn't bear it any longer. So she went to the window and she took the screen off, and we were on the second story, and again, she was thinking of just jumping. She said it would be quick, it would end it, and that would be it. And again, Caleb came to the rescue. Like, he woke up, he started crying, and she went to take care of him. And it happened a third time. About 5 months later, she was feeding Caleb. And just looking at Caleb and feeling like he deserved more. He deserved a better mother because she was dealing with this depression, dealing with this anxiety, dealing with this pain. She felt like she couldn't take care of him in the way that she needed. And she just wanted to stop the pain. And it just happened that somebody walked into the room and left a pair of scissors there. And so she picked it up and she started to slash at her wrist. And that time it wasn't Caleb. It was the pain that actually stopped her. Thank God for that. But she's my beautiful wife. She's one of the toughest people that I know. She has dealt with so much in her life. Like I said, a year of constant pain, waking up with pain, going to sleep with pain, not knowing if that pain would ever stop. Losing hope that pain would ever stop, yet not losing hope and trust and faith in God. And the latest kind of like research is telling us that there's nine different kinds of, or nine causes of depression. I was listening to a talk about depression recently, and they were saying that nine causes of depression have been identified by researchers and by scientists. And most of the time when we think about depression, we think about, you know, like a chemical imbalance, that there's something genetic or maybe there's something that, you know, medicine will fix, right? That's what we usually think about depression. And what they found is that only two of those causes are biological. Only two of the nine causes of depression are biologically based. And the rest of them are not. They're not biological. They're caused by the way that we live, actually. Loneliness, for instance. If you're lonely, you're more likely to feel depressed. If you feel like you're not in control, for instance, you go to work and you feel like you have no control over your job, that you just have to do what you're told, you're more likely to become depressed. If you rarely get out into nature, if you rarely get out and see the sun and see nature and walk around in between trees and stuff, you're more likely to be depressed. Because just like we have natural physical needs like air, water, food, shelter, we also have these very natural and very real psychological needs. We need to feel like we belong. We need to feel like we have meaning and purpose. We need to feel like people value us. We need to feel like, we have a future and a hope. And our culture is really good at doing a lot of things. You know, we're better at making phones. We're better at making cars. We're better at making airplanes. We're better at doing a lot of things. But it seems like we're increasingly worse at taking care of these psychological needs that we all have. We've been getting less and less good at meeting those deep needs, those deep underlying psychological needs. Not only is that going on, but it's the key reason that this crisis of anxiety and depression keeps rising, keeps going up. I was listening to this talk about depression. They were talking about how when Cambodia opened up to the world, that doctors went in and introduced antidepressants to Cambodia. And the Cambodian doctors there had never seen antidepressants before, so they asked them, like, what do these do? And so the Western scientists told them, these antidepressants, well, if you have somebody that's depressed, you give them and they feel better. And the Cambodian doctor said, oh, we already have antidepressants. So, you know, the Western doctors said, we thought they meant, like, they go out in the jungle and, you know, they grab some plant or some flower and that's their antidepressant, some kind of, like, natural medicine. And they said, no. And they gave them this story. They said there was a man in a village who was a rice farmer. And when he went into the field to collect the rice, he stepped on a landmine that was left there from the war from decades ago. The mine blew up, and it took his leg. And now this man had to have his leg amputated and to have an artificial leg given to him. But eventually he had to go back to work. And every time he would try to go into the field to be a rice farmer like he had done before, he would begin to weep uncontrollably. And eventually he couldn't even get out of bed in the morning anymore. And so the doctors over there said that what they did is they went to his house and they sat with him. And they listened to his story, and they understood that his pain actually made sense. There was a reason. There was a root cause that made sense. That was causing him to be experiencing this depression. And so what they did is they didn't give him drugs, but they bought him a cow, and they figured if being in that rice field and remembering, having to relive that moment that took his leg is causing him this pain, then let's give him a cow, because then he could become a dairy farmer and then he won't have to experience that pain anymore. So, and they said that it worked. They gave him the cow, he became a dairy farmer, and after weeks, he stopped crying. He was able to get out of bed, he was able to go back to work, he was able to take care of himself, and that cow became this man's antidepressant. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is that I want all of us to walk out of here with a cow tonight, okay? I want all of us to walk out of here with our own personal cow tonight. But you know, it's just as important to see what the doctors in Cambodia did and what they did not do. They did not say to the farmer, hey, you know, like, you need to pull yourself together, just get up, feel better, it's your job to fix this on your own, it's your job to get out of this mess that you're in. No, they didn't say that. What they did say was that, hey, we're here with you. We're here in this together. We're going to help you pull together so that we can together figure out how to fix this problem. And this is what every single depressed and anxious person needs to hear, that we're in this together, that we're here for one another, that we understand that the pain might be coming from a very real place. And there are so many problems that we could talk about. There are so many causes of depression, but like I said, loneliness is one. Did you know that they did a study and they asked Americans, you know, do you feel like you are no longer close to anybody? That, like, on a day-to-day basis, you just don't really have any connections to anybody in a real, meaningful way. And the results came in, and they said that 39% of the people that responded to the survey said that, yes, they feel that they are no longer connected to anybody. So that's 2 out of every 5 people in this room if we're going by the statistics. 2 out of every 5 people in this room feel like that they are lonely, that they're no longer connected to anybody. And there are other causes that we could go into, but maybe you're saying to yourself, okay, this is the world. This is outside. This is not us, because we're the church. You can't be depressed when you're a Christian, right? You can't be depressed when you come to church. You can't be depressed when you're showing up on Sundays, right? When you have Jesus. But I want to tell you that the Bible tells us something very different. Not only can you be saved, not only can you be a Christian, not only can you be faithfully coming to church Sunday after Sunday, but you could still be dealing with anxiety, with depression, with pain. And the Lord has something to say to all of us tonight. So I want you guys to open up your Bibles, because we're going to go to the scriptures and see what the Lord says about depression. We're going to look at what the Lord says about the situation that is so epidemic in our society. We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to go through the whole chapter, but to start off with, I just want to read the first 5 verses. This is the story of Elijah. And if you guys are familiar with Elijah, if you guys are familiar with the story of when he called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, this is the aftermath of that, right? Like, he called fire down from heaven, and now all the priests of Baal were killed, and now the king of Israel and his wife Ahab, the king of Israel Ahab and his wife Jezebel are really upset with him. So this is what happens in the first 5 verses in chapter 9. It says, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. He booked it, right? This man that called down fire from heaven, it says that he was afraid and he booked it. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. How many of you guys can identify with that? He sat down under a tree and he started praying that he would die. And it said, he said, Lord, I have had enough. It's enough. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. So we're looking at this great man of God. We're looking at this man that performed miracles. We're looking at this man that God worked through. We're looking at this man that was used by God in powerful ways. We're looking at this man that was faithful. We're looking at this man that, you know, is used as a role model and an example, somebody to look up to. And yet here he is, running for his life, hiding under a tree and praying to God to take his life. So first of all, tonight I want to talk about praying for death. Or the road, the journey into the cave. And I want to talk about a couple characteristics of depression and of anxiety. And if you find yourself in depression or dealing with anxiety, maybe you might find yourself in one of these characteristics. They're both symptoms and reasons that people experience depression. So I just want to go through a couple of them really quick. Just a couple reasons that we find in this passage over here. The first one is fear, right? It said that Elijah became afraid and started running. Elijah became afraid, and he booked it. And you know that you're moving into a place of depression when you find yourself being afraid. You're afraid about what's going to come next. You're afraid about what's coming in life. You're afraid about what people are going to say. You're afraid about what people are thinking about you. Fear makes mountains out of speed bumps. Fear takes problems that might be small. Fear takes problems that you might have been able to deal with on a normal day and turns them into insurmountable situations, impossible situations. And it's irrational fear. And by that I mean, I don't mean that like it's not real, that nothing's going on, that you're imagining or that you're pretending or that it's all in your head. That's not what the Bible says. It says that Elijah was running because Jezebel was out to take his life. She was out to kill him. There was a real threat. There was a real reason for him to be afraid, essentially. Jezebel was this threat. But when you think about Elijah's life, he had faced even bigger threats than that before, right? He had faced even bigger mountains before. He walked into Ahab's palace, the king of Israel, one time, and he said, you know what? You're not a righteous king. You're not doing what God told you to do. And because of that, there's going to be a drought in the land. For 3 years, it's not going to rain. There's going to be drought for 3 years, and the skies aren't going to open up until I say they're going to open up. He had Ahab and his armies hunting him down, looking for him to kill him, sending messengers and soldiers and SWAT teams and Navy SEALs and Army Rangers wherever they could to hunt Elijah down to kill him. He had faced being hunted by these people. He challenged 450 priests of Baal up at Mount Carmel. And, you know, I just want to go and read that story a little bit, or just read something about that. This is in chapter 18, so the chapter before the one that we're looking at right now. And in verses 22 through 24, if you could put those up, we see Elijah going to Ahab and telling him, hey, I want you to bring all the people of Israel. I want you to bring the 450 priests of Baal. And we're gonna do something. We're gonna put a challenge out there. I want them to take a bull, cut it into pieces, build an altar, and start praying to Baal that he would bring down fire from heaven and burn up this offering. And I'm gonna do the same. I'm gonna take another bull. I'm gonna build an altar. I'm gonna put that bull on there, and then I'm gonna pray that our God, Yahweh, would bring down fire from heaven. And I love I love this passage because it's hilarious. Put verse 24 up there. He just finishes explaining like this whole situation. And I could see, like, you know, all of Israel is over there. King Ahab is over there. The priests of Baal are over there. Everybody's over there, right? And it's like they're saying, okay, so let us get this straight. What you're saying is that you're going to build an altar and put this bull on the altar. And Elijah's like, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. And then you're going to pray to God that he, so you're not going to light the fire, but you're going to pray to God that he would bring down fire from heaven. Yeah. Okay. Like you're going to pray, God is going to answer your prayer. Yeah, exactly. So fire is literally going to come down like a lightning beam or like a laser beam and burn up. Yeah, exactly. That's what I'm telling you. This is the challenge. And all the people answered, that's fine. Like, they're like, you're going to bring down fire from heaven. And they're like, yeah, that's fine. This is good. What you say is good. Like who reacts that way to a miracle, to that kind of a challenge, right? Like, what you say, okay, we're good. We like that. So we see that Elijah had dealt with challenges before. And yet, right now, when Jezebel says, hey, I'm going to kill you, he runs away. Why? Why did he run away? What caused him to be afraid? And my question to you guys tonight is, what are you afraid of? What is the fear that is eating away at you at night? What is your Jezebel? What is that thing that is running after you that you just can't shake? And what is that fear keeping you away from? What ministry is that fear keeping you out of? What relationship is that fear keeping you out of? What new area of life are you afraid to step into because you have that Jezebel that you are dealing with, that you are afraid of? And I have a good friend, Steven Anderson. A couple weeks ago, he came up here and he gave a testimony. And I hope that he comes and he shares more about the things that he's been dealing with. But he's had this fear that he's been dealing with for a long time, for many years. And he said that over the past two years, he's maybe left his house to interact with people a total of 50 times. Because of this fear that kept him locked away, locked up them in his house. My fear has been that I'm not going to be good enough, that I'm not good enough. You guys saw my dad up there. He's the senior pastor of our church. He is a world-renowned speaker and teacher. He's been to, I don't even know how many countries around the world. And he's been one of the most sought-after speakers for conferences and all these kind of things that there is. And my fear has been, who am I to be a youth pastor. When God called me, I thought he was joking. When God called me to be a speaker, I was like, you can't be serious. That's not something that I could do. There's no way that I could ever live up to that kind of a calling. That's been my fear. That's been my battle over the years, that I'm not good enough, that I'm not going to be a good enough youth pastor, that I'm not going to be a good enough leader, that I'm not going to be a good enough speaker. Those are the thoughts and the words that I've had to battle and push down time after time, week after week, day after day, month after month. But you know what? The reality is that God is in control, not Jezebel. Amen? That God is in control of who we are and where we go and what we do, not Jezebel, not our fear, not our mountain, not the battle that we're facing. Amen? The second thing is isolation. In verse 3, it says that Elijah ran away and then he left his servant at Beersheba and then went even further into the wilderness. He walked away from a strengthening relationship because discouraged people are lonely people. Like I told you before, Naomi felt that nobody understood her. Naomi, when she was going through that deep, deep depression, felt that nobody could help her, that she was all alone, even though she was surrounded by family, even though she was surrounded by people who loved her. She felt in her soul that she was all alone. And this is exactly what we need. Trusted friends can help us by doing two things. One is they can encourage us. When we're feeling down, when we're feeling beaten up, when we're feeling like we can't handle the stress, the pressure, the discouragement, they can be there to speak encouragement into our lives. We should not isolate ourselves, but we should surround ourselves with people that can encourage us. But they do a second thing. Not only do good friends, solid friends encourage us, but they can give us objectivity. They can help us to see the situation that we're in from a different perspective. Because what we do is when we're discouraged, we lose all sense of perspective. When we are afraid, when we're battling fear, when we're all alone, we look at the situation and we think it's too much, that everybody is out to get us, that everybody is against us, that we're all alone, and we need those good friends to come in and say, hey, I'm here with you. I love you. God is still with you. Look at the situation from a different perspective. Look at it in a different light. And that's our human nature, right? When we get discouraged, we start to distance ourselves from other people. Even relationships of people that love us and want nothing but the best for us. Another characteristic of depression is comparison. Elijah sat under that tree and he said, Lord, I want to die because I'm no better than my fathers. But you know what? Whoever said that he had to be? Whoever said that he had to be better than his fathers? Nobody told him that. Elijah told himself that. Elijah set up those expectations for himself, right? And that's what we do a lot of times. We establish unrealistic expectations of who we need to be, of what we need to be doing, of how we need to feel, of what kind of success we need to have. And then when we don't measure up to the unrealistic expectations that we've set for ourselves, then we feel down, then we feel discouraged, then we start to fall into depression, then we start to be overwhelmed by anxiety. And one of the worst causes of comparison and of this kind of depression is social media, right? Everybody posts on social media how happy they are, how successful they are, right? Everybody posts about these amazing vacations that they go on, right? And when you look at that, and when I look at that, it's like, man, why am I not going on those kind of vacations, right? Why don't I have those kind of friends? Why am I not driving that kind of car, right? We look at these people that seem to be happy all the time, and what we don't realize is that it took them 87 tries to take that picture that they finally posted, right? Like, you've seen those girls that they post pictures like, just rolled out of bed, right? But their makeup's done. Their hair is done, right? Like, everything is just like you know they sat there for like a good 45 minutes trying to get the angle just right, right? And then you look at that and I look at that and I'm like, I don't look like that when I wake up in the morning. I got bags under my eyes. People don't want to talk to me and, you know, until I brush my teeth. Like, what do you mean you just rolled out of bed like that? Social media, and we look at that and we compare ourselves and we're like, I'm not measuring up. I'm not measuring up. My life doesn't look like that. And what you don't know is that behind the scenes, they're crying too. They're upset too. They just had a fight with their boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife. Their kids are acting up. You know, their parents are like doing who knows what, but yet we compare ourselves. Social media is one of those things that is just, I mean, it's a tool, but it can be so evil and it could be so damaging because all of us are on there. All of us are clicking away at Instagram. All of us are looking into other people's lives and then we're like, man, I just don't measure up. Look at my life. It doesn't look like his life. But you know what? Forget all that. Stop all that. Let's put an end to that. Let's put an end to comparison in church because social media doesn't set our standards. God sets our standards, right? Social media doesn't set the standards by which we have to live by. God sets the standards by which we have to live by. I love that parable in Matthew 25 of the talents, right? There was a master who went away on a journey, and he went to three of his servants, and he said, I'm going to give you 5 talents, I'm going to give you 3 talents, 2 talents, and I'm going to give you 1 talent. And I'm going to come back, and I'm going to see what you did with that. The one with the 5 invested brought back 5 more. The one with the 2 talents invested those 2 talents, brought another 2. And the one with the 1 talent dug a hole in the ground, hid that talent so that he wouldn't lose it, and did nothing productive with it. The master comes back, and he goes to the one that he gave 5 talents to, and he says, what did you do with what I gave you? And he said, I invested, brought you 5 more. And the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Then he goes to the one with 2 talents, and he says, what did you do? He says, I invested and brought you 2 more. And the Lord didn't say, why didn't you bring me 5 talents like that first person? Why didn't you bring me 5 talents like the first servant that I talked to? Because the Lord didn't expect him to bring 5 talents. He gave him 2 talents. The expectation that he had, the standard that he set for him was different. So that's why I'm saying to you, church, we got to stop with this comparing one another. We got to stop with comparing ourselves the way we sing, the way we preach, the way we teach, the way we look, the clothes that we wear, the cars that we drive. It's not about comparison and living up to the standards of the people that we're sitting next to. It's about the standards that God sets for us and living up to those standards. That's what we need to do. The other reason, one other characteristic of depression is exhaustion. When you look at everything that Elijah had been through, he faced Ahab, right? He faced Jezebel. He faced the 450 priests of Baal. He went and challenged the whole nation to repent. Then he was overwhelmed with fear, and he started running as far away from Ahab and Jezebel as he could. He ran away from one end of Israel to the other end of Judah, and then he went even further, and he collapsed because of exhaustion. He was tired. He was drained completely. He was a wanted man, a hunted man. And he was exhausted, drained physically, drained emotionally. And so it's no surprise that he was affected spiritually as well, right? Because he was drained physically, because he was drained emotionally, he became weak physically. There's a Greek saying, you will break the bow if you always keep it bent. You will break the bow if you always keep it bent. Which means that if you live under constant fear, under constant stress, under constant anxiety, at one point or another, you will break. And it's no wonder that pastors hate Mondays, right? Because if you think about it, we live for Sunday, right? Like, we live for the weekend. Like, we're thinking about what we're going to preach on, and we're studying, and we're praying, and we're getting ready, and we're going, like, we're building up, and we get to Sunday, and it's that emotional high, and then Monday comes, and everybody calls us about, like, the things that went wrong on Sunday and why things weren't good and complaints and stuff like that. And we hate, we hate Mondays, right? But it's that exhaustion. It's that exhaustion of building up and building up and building up. And if you're not careful, you're building up in your own strength. And then you collapse from exhaustion. And that exhaustion, even if it's physical exhaustion, could lead to spiritual exhaustion. But there is a glimmer of hope in all of this. Even though Elijah was depressed, even though Elijah was dealing with anxiety, even though he was dealing with fear and running away from Jezebel, what he was running to makes all the difference. Because in this passage, we see that he was running towards Mount Horeb, which in my Bible says is the mountain of God. He was running towards the Lord. Even though he probably wasn't thinking straight, even though he didn't know what he was going to do, and when he got there, the only thing that he could pray was for death, he told God, I want to die, he was still running towards God. He was still going towards God. So the good news for us tonight is that God drew you to this place. Do you realize that? God drew you here tonight, just like he was drawing Elijah to his mountain, just like he was drawing Elijah to his presence. God drew you here tonight. God brought you here tonight for a reason and for a purpose. And even if you are personally dealing with anxiety, even if you are dealing with depression, even if you have had thoughts of suicide, or maybe you've attempted suicide, even if you lock yourself in a room and cut yourself, even if you are broken because of sin, even if you are dealing with the most heinous and darkest and deepest depression and sin imaginable, God brought you to this place because he has something for you tonight. He has healing for you tonight. He has hope for you tonight. He has breakthrough that he wants to happen in your life tonight. Amen? And we read further in this chapter, about what Elijah did or what he was dealing with, but what God begins to do for Elijah, about what God begins to do in Elijah's life. And we read here in verses 5 through 9, the first thing that God does for Elijah says that, then he lay down and slept under the tree, and suddenly an angel touched him. The angel of the Lord said, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned a second time, and he touched him, and he said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. We're all on a journey, right? We're all on this journey of healing and restoration. And if we're not resting in the Lord, this journey could be too much for us. But he said, so he got up and ate and drank. And then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God, and he entered a cave and spent the night. So the first thing that God does for Elijah, and the first thing that God does for you, and the first thing that you need to do if you find yourself in a place of depression or a place of anxiety is rest. The first thing that we need is rest. God didn't give him a sermon. There was no blame. There was no shame. Instead, God said to Elijah, hey, you're tired. Here, probably haven't eaten for a while. Have a meal. Have some bread. Have some refreshing water. God took care of Elijah's physical needs. And sometimes that is what we need to do, because I think maybe sometimes as the church, we tend to over-spiritualize things sometimes, right? We tend to over-spiritualize some really basic things. For example, if your friend is thirsty, right? If your friend comes to you and he says, hey, I'm thirsty, don't be that guy or don't be that girl that's like, you know, I'm going to pray that you find some water. Like, don't be that guy or girl that says, you know what, I'm thinking of doing a 12-part study on the meaning of water in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Like, don't be that person. Give your friend water, right? Give your friend water. Do the practical thing. Let that person have rest. Physical and emotional exhaustion can make us do crazy things. It clouds our vision. It clouds our judgment. We don't see clearly anymore. We don't think clearly anymore when we're physically and emotionally tired. I remember when I was a lot younger, my parents went out somewhere, and I went into their room to watch TV, and it was super late by the time they came over, and I was like half asleep. You know, like when you're like almost there but not quite sleeping. And I remember they came in, and you know, they're like, hey, Colleen, it's time to go to your bed because this is our bed, right? And I'm like, yeah, okay. So I got up, and I took the pillow, and I started to put my hand in the pillow because I thought it was my pajamas, right? And I'm trying to put this pillow, like, on, and it's not coming on because there's no sleeve there, right? Like, I'm trying to put and I'm becoming frustrated. Why is my pajama not functioning tonight, right? Like, I'm tired. I just want to go to sleep, and like, when we're tired, we don't see clearly anymore. Like, we don't think clearly anymore, right? So what does this mean? Well, it might mean for you that if you find yourself in a place of anxiety and depression, that what you need to do is to take a step back. Maybe the first thing that you need to do is to take a step back. Maybe take a day off or a week, maybe a month, maybe even longer. But take a step back. Because the reality is that as much as I love church and as much as I love you guys and doing what we do over here, church can be one of the biggest causes of depression out there. Church itself can be, like, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but church can be one of the biggest depression factories out there. Because we're all involved, like so many of us are involved in like 17 different ministries, right? We're involved and we're doing choir and we're running around and we're doing Sunday school and then we're coming up and we're in worship and then we're joining, we're doing prayer a couple nights a week and like we're doing all these things and running around so much and there's always so much to do, right? And trust me, as a pastor, I hate saying this because like there are so many needs, right? And I'm like, well, if I tell people to take a break, then what are we going to do here and what are we going to do in this department? You know what? God's going to take care of that. We need to take care of you first. And God wants to take care of you first. So if you find yourself in a place of pain, if you find yourself in a cave like Elijah, maybe the first thing that you need to do is get some rest. Take a step back. Let the Lord refresh you. Let the Lord pour refreshment and rest and grace over you tonight. Maybe that's the first thing that you need to do. And the Lord says that, you know, one of the things that we're supposed to do as a people is to honor the Sabbath, which means to take a day of rest, right? Even when the Lord was creating, he took a day of rest. He created for 6 days, and then he stopped. And it's not because the Lord was tired, and it's not because he ran out of things to create. Like, he could have kept on creating, right? Like, mountains out of diamonds and, you know, elevator to the moon or something. God could have done all that, right? It's not because he was done. He ran out of ideas, right? But he stopped to teach you and me a lesson, is that we can't go 24/7. And that you feel like you might be able to go on, but eventually it's going to catch up to you. And you need to honor the Sabbath. As it says in Isaiah chapter 58, let me read this passage. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13, I think it says, "If you keep from desecrating the Sabbath, the day of rest, from doing whatever you want on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable," if you honor it, so if you're honoring the Sabbath, not going your own way, seeking your own pleasure, talking business, just doing everything else but resting, "then you will delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride over the heights of the land." That means you're not going to be in the valley of depression. The Lord is going to make you ride on the heights of the land if you honor the Sabbath, if you honor this principle of rest that God makes so clear in the Bible. The second thing that God does for him is he speaks to him. So God gives him rest, and the second thing that God does for Elijah is that he speaks to him. Listen to what it says in verses 11 through 14. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." At that moment, the Lord passed by, and a great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So the first thing God does for him is he gives him rest. The second thing is God speaks to him. And check this out. It says he called him out and he said, "Stand here on the mountain before me." And you know what? The first and foremost, before we do anything else, sometimes you just need to go out and stand on a mountain. Sometimes you just need to go climb a mountain, go out into the forest, experience nature, go out and get some fresh air, right? Like, sounds super simple, sounds super, super like it's not. Sometimes you just need to get some fresh air, right? Like, when your mind is clouded, when you're not thinking straight, you just need to go outside and get some fresh air. And studies show that people who spend more time in nature, they don't get depressed as often. And if you are in a place of depression, people who go spend time in nature, they come out of that depression faster than people who don't. So God says, "Hey, come stand on the mountain." But then he goes on. And he asks him a question. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And what God didn't say is, "Elijah, snap out of it. What's wrong with you? Why are you depressed? Haven't you seen me do miracles? Haven't I worked through you? Haven't I kept you safe and protected you over the years? What is wrong with you? Why are you so unfaithful? What a horrible servant you are." That's not what God said to him. That's not the way God spoke to him. But God graciously listened to Elijah complain, because this is what Elijah says over there in verse 14. He's like, God, I've been zealous, very zealous for the Lord God of armies, he said. But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking to take my life too. So he just goes into like this like complaint, right? And the Lord just graciously listens to Elijah. And sometimes that is all we need to do. That's all we need to do. We just need to listen. And a lot of people, that's all they're looking for. They just need somebody to hear them out. They're just looking for a person who is going to lend an ear and just listen to their pain. Just let them pour themselves out and hear them out and hear what they're going through and hear what they've been facing and hear the battles that they're in and hear about the struggles that they're facing, just to be heard out. So God listens, but he doesn't just do that. He gives Elijah an invitation. He says, come out. Come out. Come out of that cave, Elijah. Come out of that cave. Leave that place of darkness and come stand before me. Come out of that place of depression and come stand in my presence. Come out of that deep, dark cave of your own thoughts and of your own fear and of the anxiety that you're carrying with you and of the hundreds of miles of running that you've done, and come stand in my presence. Come stand here before me. Forget about Jezebel, God's saying. Forget about Jezebel. Forget about the threats that she's thrown your way, because you know what? Jezebel is not in control. I am. Jezebel doesn't run your life. I do. Jezebel doesn't determine what's going to happen to you, God says to Elijah. I determine what's going to happen to you. Get your eyes off of her. Get your eyes off of yourself and look to me. Fix your eyes on me, God is saying to Elijah and to us. I'm here for you, Elijah, and I always will be. And God begins to draw Elijah out of that cave. God begins to draw Elijah out of that place of depression. God begins to draw Elijah out of that fear and out of that anxiety. God drew Elijah out of his self-pity and out of his discouragement and anxiety. And I believe that the church needs to be the kind of place that draws people. That we need to stop as a church beating up on people. We need to stop as a church beating people down and putting people down and condemning people. No, like we're not gonna stop calling sin sin. Sin is sin, and we're always gonna speak the truth, and we're always gonna say what the truth of the Lord is. We're never gonna stop doing that. But we need to be the kind of place. Church needs to be the kind of place. I need to be the kind of person that draws people. We need to be the kind of place that draws people out of their depression, out of their anxiety, out of the world, out of sin, out of the things that they're dealing with here in this world. God gives him an invitation. Get your eyes off of her. Come to me. Experience my love. Experience my mercy. Experience my forgiveness. Experience my compassion. And God is speaking to you tonight. My friend, if you're from this church or from some of the local churches, if you're from out of town, if you're from far away, I know some people that are flown here from New York. I know people that are flown here from Iraq. If you're coming from, you know, just a regular attendee at church, or maybe this is the first time that you've walked into a church in many, many years, I don't know where you're coming from. But the Lord is saying something to you tonight. He is speaking to you tonight. He is drawing you. And he brought you to this place for a reason, because God has something that he wants to do in your life tonight. And the third thing that he does for Elijah is that he gives him work. He gives him work. After Elijah is done complaining to God, after Elijah is done telling the Lord, you know, what he's been facing, what he's been doing, this is what the Lord does and says to Elijah. He says, then the Lord said to him, go and return the way you came, out of the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Megol, as prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed them. So God gives Elijah work to do. A period of rest, like I said earlier, is essential. Maybe that is the first step that you need, or maybe somebody in your circle of friends, or maybe in your family that is dealing with depression, maybe the first thing that they need is that period of rest. But God doesn't want you to sit on the sidelines forever. That's not what he created you for, and that's not the calling that he has on your life. We are not meant to sit there on the sidelines forever. God told Elijah, you know what? Even though you ran away from Jezebel, even though you just want to die, even though you are in the cave and the pit of depression right now, you know what? Elijah, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with the calling that I've placed on your life. I'm not done working through you and for you. Elijah, I am not done using you for my glory. I am not done using you for the glory of the kingdom of God. It is not over for you. I'm not done with you. You still have a calling. You still have a purpose. And I still want to work through you, Elijah. And I have work that I'm going to give you. Go anoint these people as king. Go anoint this person as a prophet. Lord, Elijah, go and reach out and start being a blessing to other people. Don't hide away in the cave. Don't hide away under the tree. Elisha, I still want to use you to bring a blessing into people's lives. God gave him work to do. So what I want to tell you, church, what I want to tell you, friend, wherever you're coming from, whatever you're dealing with tonight, is that you are not broken beyond repair. Maybe you feel like Elijah. Maybe you feel like you've been running away from God. Maybe you feel like you failed God. God spoke to you, or God worked in you, or maybe there have been other times when you came out and you came during an altar call and you gave your life to God and you made promises and then you broke those promises and you failed and you feel ashamed and you feel guilt right now and you feel that the Lord, there's no way that God can forgive you and there's no way that God can use you. I want to tell you that is the lie of the devil. That is not God speaking, because the word that God has for you is the word, the same word that he had for Elijah. I'm not done with you. Even if you find yourself in depression, I am not through using you and working in your life. You're not broken beyond repair. You're not some spare part to be thrown by the wayside. It's not like God used you while you could. God used you while you were strong. God used you while you were successful. And now that you've made a mistake or fallen, or you're feeling depressed, or you're feeling like you can't good enough, that God is just going to throw you away, that God is just going to stop working through you. No, that's not the way our God works. He's not going to throw you to the wayside. You're not the ruined remnant of the wounds and of the pain and maybe even the failures and disappointments that you've experienced in your life. They don't get to decide who you are, and they don't get to decide what your future is going to be. The pain doesn't get to decide and to dictate who you are going to be. God is telling you right now who you're going to be, and God is giving you a calling, and God is giving you hope tonight, because that is what he wants to do. He wants to call you back in. Even if you're broken, even if you've sat down under that tree and all you said and all you've prayed and all you've thought about is dying and killing yourself, and you've thought of suicide, or you've thought of running away and just never dealing with church again, or you've thought about never dealing with, you've been hurt by people in the church, you've been hurt by pastors, you've been hurt by people who said they were Christians, you're disappointed, you're discouraged, you don't know what to think. What I'm telling you right now is that that isn't God, that is the devil. The Lord has hope for you tonight. The Lord has redemption for you tonight. The Lord is calling you and drawing you here tonight. The Lord wants to speak life into you tonight, life into your situation, life into everything that you're dealing with. Life, renewal, redemption, healing, and breakthrough. And then the last thing that God does for Elijah is he gave him a close friend. In verses 19 through 21, as we end, he says, Elijah left there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, as he was plowing 12 teams of oxen. Elijah walked by him, threw his mantle over him. Then Elisha left the ox and ran to follow Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. Go back, he replied, for what have I done to you? So he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen, slaughtered them. With the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then here's the key. And then he left. He followed Elijah and served him. And other translations say that he left, followed Elijah, and ministered to him. So the last thing that God does for Elijah to bring him out of that pit of depression is that he gave him a close friend. And it's a great ending to this chapter. It's such a beautiful way to end this chapter of so much drama and of so much pain that Elijah was suffering. God drew Elijah out of that cave, right? God drew Elijah out of that cave. He gave him rest. He gave him nourishment. He spoke to him and assured him that he loved him. He spoke to him and assured him that he still had work to do through him. But it says that then he brought Elisha into his life. He brought this man that was not only his servant, that was not only going to be a prophet after him, but that he was a friend because he ministered to him. And God raised him up for Elijah, for his needs, to encourage him and to keep him strong. And that is why I believe that this is what the church is for. This is one of the greatest missions of the church and one of the reasons why church is so important. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I'm going to ask all of you guys to stand up because we're going to close here tonight. And what I want to say is that, you know what? The rest part, we can't do that tonight, right? Like that is on your own. That is between you and God. God is telling you that to break through, to have breakthrough, maybe what you need is a time of rest and a time of stepping back and just a time of you having fellowship with him with all of the other things that clutter your life and all the things that cloud your judgment. We can't do anything about that tonight. But you know what? The other things we can do. God spoke to Elijah, and God is speaking to you tonight. God spoke to him that he loved him, and God is telling you how much he loves you tonight. Hear his voice. Listen to what the Lord is saying to you tonight. Listen to the voice of the Lord that he's saying. He's not done with you. It is not over. Even if you found yourself in failure after failure, even if you found yourself in a hole deeper and deeper and deeper, month after month or year after year, even if you feel like you failed the Lord, that you've broken the promise that you've made to him, that somehow you don't measure up to the people that are sitting next to you, that you don't measure up to the calling that God has given you, God is speaking to you something different. He's saying, come out of the cave. Come out of the cave of depression. Come out of that pit of despair that you find yourself in. Leave that period of anxiety. Come and spend time in my presence. And that's what I want to invite you guys to do tonight. We're going to invite you to come forward. And I would invite you as the worship team begins to sing, as the worship team begins to sing a song, I want to invite you to come forward. Listen to the voice of the Lord. It's not by accident that you're here this weekend. It's not by accident that you came to this place to hear this message. It's not by accident that you are here tonight on this Friday night when you could be doing so many other things. It's because the Lord drew you to this place. Even in the midst of depression, Elijah was still running towards the mountain of God. Even in the midst of fear and running away from Jezebel, Elijah was still running towards God because there was something in him that knew that no matter where I run to, no matter what I do, no matter where I go to fix my problem, to fix my issue, it's only God that really can fix that problem. So what God wants to do for you tonight is not only to draw you out of that cave, is not only to bring you out of that cave, but then to fill the cave that is within you, to fill the hole that is within you, to fill the emptiness that you find in yourself and the source of the pain and anxiety and depression that you're facing. So I want to invite you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed because God has breakthrough for you tonight. God has healing for you tonight. God has life that he wants to give you tonight. Maybe all you've been experiencing lately is death. Maybe all you've been experiencing lately is darkness. But that is not what God has in store for you. Tonight, if you come up here in faith, if you step out in faith, I believe that God can heal you. If you step out in faith tonight, I believe that God can cause and create a breakthrough for you tonight. If tonight you're facing a mountain that seems insurmountable, the Lord is saying, come to the top of the mountain. Come to the top of the mountain. Step into my presence. Come into my presence because I want to do amazing things, glorious things, beautiful things in your life. It's not for the person sitting next to you. It's not for the person sitting behind you or around you. It's for you, my friend. It's for you, my friend. The Lord drew you here for a reason. So we're going to begin to sing a song. And I invite you, have courage. Come to the front because we want to pray together. Come to the front because we want to pray with you and we want to pray as a church. If you find yourself in a place of just overwhelming anxiety, if you're dealing with pain, emotional, spiritual pain, if you're dealing with fear and you find yourself running away like Elijah, it's time to turn to God. It's time to turn to God. I can't heal you. The song we're going to sing can't change your situation. But when you come to the Lord, when you come to Jesus tonight, you can be healed, you can be restored, and it doesn't have to be on Sunday. We don't have to wait for the end of the weekend. It doesn't have to be tomorrow. It doesn't have to be. It can be right now, and it can be for you right here, right now, as you come to the front. So let's sing this song, and I'm gonna give you a couple moments, and then we're gonna begin praying. If you want healing, now is the time. I know that there's some people that feel like they've disappointed God. I know that there's people in this place that is the source of your pain. That is the source of your anxiety. You just feel like you've let God down. You just feel like you've let God down. But I want to tell you, He's not disappointed with you. He's not done with you. He's not tossing you to the side. He's so happy that you're here. He's so happy that you came tonight. He's so happy that you listened to His voice as He was the one drawing you to this place. He's so happy that you are here ready to meet with Him. That's all He wants to do. He wants to meet you. He wants you to come out of the cave, stand on top of the mountain in God's presence. Tell him the pain. Tell Him what you're dealing with. Tell Him the anguish that you're carrying in your heart. And I believe that God wants to take that away from you tonight. I believe that He wants to take away that burden tonight. He wants to take away that pain, to release you, to break those chains tonight. Come out in faith. Come out in faith. Come out in faith and be healed. Come out in faith and be delivered. Come out in faith and let those chains be broken. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to disappointment. Don't give in to shame. That is the devil speaking. The Lord is speaking life into you and over you tonight. Come out to the Lord. Come out to the Lord and receive His forgiveness. Receive His healing tonight. Receive His breakthrough.